Gospel according to Matthew. I would like to read from the chapter 14, from the verse number 13 to the verse number 22. The verse number 13 is continuing the description or evidence record of the events that have taken place after the news of beheading John the Baptist was brought to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. When our Lord Jesus heard about the death, martyrdom of John the Baptist, he departed hence from that place into a desert place, away from the cities, away from the people, away from the Herod's spies, and away from the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and so on, away from the enemies or the opposition of the gospel. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. How did the people hear about the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ? They could have noticed that he is not there in their area. But how could they know? In which of the desert places, there is a lot of desert around Galilee and Judea, how did they know in which desert place the Lord has departed? I would think that some people were watching him, and they told the other people, and these people to the other people, and the news about that spread far away. It is an interesting thing that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opposition of the gospel preaching, did not have enough interest nor apparently power to follow him far away and to know exactly where he is and somehow to figure out how to murder him too. But the people found him. Why did the people find him? Why were they looking for him? We find the answer to this question in the second part, or the last part of the verse number 14. He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. These were the relatives and perhaps even close friends of the sick people, and they made it a strong point, an important thing, something that they were willing to labor hard for, to find the Lord Jesus and bring their sick people to him. They were seeking healing for their sick ones. And I wonder, even today, if there is in a family of believers, a sick child, would not the parents or brothers or sisters or the whole family take a lot of effort to find a cure, to find a remedy for the sickness of their child or of their sibling? And we see here that these people came to the Lord. How many? Later on we find out that it's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Now if of these 5,000 men, if we think that one of the five was a sick man, I'm referring back to the quadriplegic that was carried by four people, those that opened the roof and lowered the stretcher or the bed with the sick man before the Lord Jesus when he was in the house, and there were many people, so that these four that were bringing the sick man to the Lord were not able to move through the crowd and come to the Lord. So if in this case one of the five people was a sick man, we can imagine about 1,000 sick people, and the Lord was healing them one after another. Perhaps some of them touched the hem of his garment. Perhaps some of them were begging to be touched and healed. But in any case, for such a great multitude of sick people, it took a long time for each one of them to be healed. And the day was getting to its close, evening. Very soon it's going to be dark. It's not an easy thing to travel through the desert when it's dark after the daylight. So the disciples told the Lord Jesus, "This is a desert place and the time is now past." So that means even if the people get on their way right now, they won't be able to reach the places for lodging or buying food before the sunset, before the night. So the Lord answered, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And the disciples said, "How can we feed them? All we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord said, "Bring them hither to me." And then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And I try to imagine how it happened. The Lord takes 1 loaf and he breaks it, and then he breaks it again, and he breaks the other half again. Now there are 4 pieces, and then he breaks each of the 4 pieces, and there are 8 pieces. Whereas he's breaking them, they're growing, they're becoming bigger. He's giving to the disciples, and the disciples are carrying the food to the people, and the food is being multiplied all the time, and the people are eating. Same with the fish. And I think that disciples start getting excited. It's a wonderful thing. The people are hungry. They need food. The Lord Jesus looked up to the Father and He blessed that food. And as He is breaking the food is being multiplied. And so, 5,000 people. And if we think that there were half as many women, that would be 7,500 people. And if there were only 1,000 children, that's close to 10,000 mouths, persons to feed. And they all were fed as much as they needed. And then the Lord said to pick up all the pieces, that nothing be wasted, nothing left over. And they took up of the fragments, broken pieces of bread and fish, that remained 12 baskets full. Now, I'm not going to get into the explanations that I have heard, the meaning or what this could signify, why two fishes, why five loaves, why 5,000 people, and so on. I heard some opinions about that, and to me it did sound somewhat too numerical. I would like to look at this passage from another angle. The disciples have a small amount of food. The people that are healed by the Lord Jesus and their families are many. They need additional testimony that this healer is not only a prophet but the Son of God, that the great power of the Father has been bestowed upon the Son, and that He has come to feed the hungry, in this case with the food for their bodies. But even more importantly, He brought the bread of heaven to the hungry souls of the mankind. And they all did eat, and they were satisfied. They did not have to leave. I wonder if they spent the night there. It was a large camp, a lot of people. I would think that there was a great joy among the disciples. It was a wonderful thing to be in some way used and usable when the Lord performed such a great miracle. I think that the people that were healed and after healing received a good dinner, bread and fish, that they were looking at the Lord as an angel from heaven and at His disciples as some special godly people. And then the Lord said straight away to His disciples, "Now get into a ship and go to the other side." why not spend more time with this great number of people that were so impressed with the power of God through the healing and through the feeding of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about Philip, the evangelist, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Samaria. And many people believed, and there was a great joy in that city. Even more so when the apostles from Jerusalem came and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. But right after that, the Lord commanded Philip to leave everything and to go on his way to the next assignment, next errand that the Lord has given him. Sometimes we come to a point in our lives when we would like to rest, when we feel old enough not to labor anymore, when we would like to make the life comfortable for us and just wait for the last call of the Lord. And live in quietness and maybe, I hope not to offend somebody, aimlessness, idleness, similar to the man whose field was so fruitful that he could not store all of his harvest. So he wondered what to do and decided to make greater storage. And all that wealth that God has given him, he was going to store in his storage and have secured life for a long time and just enjoy it without doing anything. It's a very childish or immature or silly thing to make a plan of that kind. What do you do when you do nothing? What beauty or what enjoyment is in being lazy? Well, I can understand if somebody is sick or weak or unable to do anything. Well, for that person it might be a sufficient task to take care of himself or herself, not to be a burden to somebody else. But if we are in good health or fairly good health and still have some ability to work, this place, this earth, is not ideal for rest. We are in a field where we are supposed to labor and work for our master. Soon the last call will come and we will leave this valley of the shadows. And then we are going to meet our master and face him to whom we owe every moment of this life, every grain of our strength. I think the Lord is teaching us something of that sort when he sent the disciples away, not allowing them to just enjoy this experience. But then I wonder about this verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. How did the Lord send the multitude away? I would think that there might be some last words, something that will be stored into their memory, something for each one of those that were healed, and their friends and their families, their parents or their children. Some message from above that would work in their heart and mind to lift them above their former manner of living on the new path of salvation and truth. When we as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ face great needs that we cannot meet, all we need is to bring that what we have and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can multiply it, bless it, and make it usable for the multitudes. If the disciples kept that small amount of food for themselves, it would not have been multiplied. It would not benefit to the thousands of people. It would not be a special treat after being healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we can draw a lesson from this and leave everything that we have in the power, in the control of our Lord and Savior. Not to worry. Not to have a wild imagination what we would like to do, what we would like to become, how big things we would like to accomplish in this life, all for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing for us, but we would like to do it. Human heart is very deceitful. It's very important that our left hand knows nothing about the doings of the right hand. And the Lord Jesus did not allow the disciples to revel in the pleasure of being part of a miracle, but rather to haste forward to the next assignment. In the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord is answering to His disciples, "Give ye them to eat." And the disciples say to the Lord, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" It is easy for us to think, oh, if we had something we don't have, or if we could get something we cannot get, then we would serve the Lord. But the action of the Lord, this miracle of the Lord, is giving a simple advice. What you have, place into the hands of the Lord. Use it for His purpose and His intention. In this same chapter, according to Mark chapter 6, in the verse 40, we see that they were sitting in groups of hundreds and fifties. I think this signifies the ability of the Lord to feed larger groups and smaller groups just as well. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verse 11, we read, "And the people, when they knew that the Lord has departed into a desert place, followed Him, and He received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that needed healing." So we see that it was not only healing, but it was also preaching, and then feeding them with bread and fish. And I think that this fact, or this additional component of the Lord's program for this group of people, gives the meaning to everything else. a healed man and a sick man can live in sin and die and go to hell. A sick man and a healthy man can live without Christ the Savior and inherit everlasting condemnation. But when both the sick and the healthy in the flesh hear the teaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believe, they receive spiritual health, a healthy soul, a soul that is being prepared here for the heavenly mansions. So I would say that all that the Lord has given us, we should use for that purpose, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the world around us. In the gospel according to John chapter 6, in the verse number 5, I read some more information about this event. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And then Jesus said, Make the men sit down, and so on. I would think that it's a human weakness to count our inabilities. Philip said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little, a bite, a tiny piece. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, to the Lord, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Well, there is little bit, Andrew said, but that's way too little. It's useless. But it was not useless. Once it was placed into the hands of our Lord, it had been multiplied. In the verse number 12 of this chapter 6 of John, I read, When they were filled, the Lord said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. 12 baskets of fragments. How many were the disciples of the Lord? How long they had to eat the fragments or the residue or whatever was left, the leftovers after this great multitude ate the meal of bread and fish. And I wonder why. Why was that important? There must be some significance in that, some teaching of our Lord to us. If we have a very comfortable congregation and the brothers and sisters live in peace and unity and they enjoy the Word of God and the choicest passages from the Bible are read from Sunday to Sunday and we just praise the Lord for all the blessings of having such a wonderful brotherhood, such a warm and enjoyable fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, and everything is wonderful. But there are fragments of the Word of God that are never moved. They are in the same treasure, in this same book, but somehow they are not as interesting, not as impressive, not as sensational as the big parts of the Scripture. Or maybe these passages are somehow not as welcomed. A brother preaching on the chapter of David and Goliath may feel very much significant himself. Or someone preaching from the Revelation may think it's a wonderful, glorious thing. And maybe he is right, but he also might be wrong. It's very dangerous when we are satisfied. It's very dangerous to be self-exalted. It's very important to move on, to grow in the Word of God. I think it might be a good thing to do in the groups, in the churches, that the ministers take one book of the Bible and go from the beginning of that book to the end of that book, verse by verse, sharing, explaining, reflecting upon the teaching of the Word, so that nothing be lost, nothing be left out. In this chapter 6, according to John, in the verse number 14, we read, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." And this reminds me of another event that happened in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul and Barnabas were pronounced gods by some Gentile people to whom they preached the gospel. And the idolatrous priests brought sacrifices to offer sacrifices to Barnabas and Paul. And it was quite a struggle for the apostles to stop, to prevent these people from doing such an abominable act of idolatry, offering sacrifices to men. Here we read that the people wanted to force the Lord Jesus to be their king. I remember how Jehu became the king. This historical event is described in the second book of Kings, chapter 9. "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it out on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king of Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." So the young man, even the young man of the prophet, young man the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all us?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, and at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, the king, the current king, I should say. And one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted, and took every man his garment, and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. When Jehu came out, after the anointing oil was poured on his head, it was a ointment, a perfume, and the fragrance of that perfume was spreading around, and the other captains, in speaking in the jargon of soldiers, you know, their language, rough language, and sometimes mannerless language, they say, What's going on? And Jehu said, nothing special, but the fragrance is spreading around, he cannot hide it. So they knew something happened, and they asked him, Tell us the truth. And he said, This is what he said to me, The Lord has anointed thee king over Israel. And they all, like one, all the captains of the host of Israel, accepted this anointing, this ordination, and that was the end of the rule of the house of Ahab. Now, the rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is entirely different here on this earth. As he said to the sons of Zebedee, ye know not of what spirit you are. The spirit of Christ here in this world is the spirit of mercy and grace, the spirit of salvation. So when the people wanted to force the Lord Jesus Christ to be the king, he practically escaped out of their midst to avoid clashing with such an intention of the people. And I think it's very important when we desire to serve the Lord and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very important that we don't give any room to our listeners or to those that we share the gospel with to honor us instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ.